And we were both in our second year of Bible college there. And it was interesting. We just started, kind of had a mutual group of friends, started hanging out. And it was with that group, and we were going to the gym a lot at that time, the YMCA in Crowfoot. And then we started kind of breaking off from that group and spending more time together, right? And started going for walks around the Bible college and things like that. And it wasn't very long before we had to have some talks about our relationship and where things were at in our relationship, right? And I'm not necessarily the most socially observant guy. And so things were definitely progressing, but I kind of wanted some clarification, right? I wanted to hear it out of her mouth. And Candace's, her response is, you know, more like, well, like, do you think I just go for long walks and hold hands with anyone? Like, it's pretty obvious what's going on here, right? But I wanted a verbal confirmation of what was happening, right? But all through the stages of our relationship, and those of you that have dated and married can probably think of some of those conversations, right? Those moments where you kind of have to talk about what's happening, right? Where is this going? What exactly are we doing here? I didn't know it at the time, but there's actually those conversations. There's an acronym for them now in today's society, and it's called the DTR talk. And some of you might recognize the acronym. And there's a lot of young men, I think, in dating relationships that they know what those letters stand for, and those letters can strike fear into their hearts. Right? They dread the DTR talk. It makes them uncomfortable. They want to avoid it. And they don't even want to say the words. They just want to use initials DTR, right? I'm not sure if you've guessed what it stands for, but it talks about defining the relationship. DTR stands for, it's time to define the relationship. Let's get some clarification on exactly what's happening and where this thing is headed, right? And, you know, at some point in your romantic relationship, and it was there for Candace and myself, that we had to have a serious DTR talk, right? It wasn't just about, like, are we dating, are we seeing each other, but, you know, there was a talk where we really had to decide and discuss, is this a forever thing? Is this your future, and this is my future? Really start to define where things are at. You know, how you feel about that talk, whether there's fear or trepidation or something that you're totally okay with, in some senses, it's a reflection of how committed you are to that relationship, right? In some senses, it's a reflection of where you are in that relationship. I think probably for myself, I was probably a little bit more comfortable with the way things were going and a little bit more comfortable, you know, seeing down the road and seeing what could be. And so I wasn't as scared to talk about things like that. Candace at the time, that was probably a little bit newer for her, right? And there was probably some role reversal there, and it was Candace that was maybe avoiding some of the serious DTR talks in our lives, right? But God led us and guided us and brought us to where we're at today, which is a great thing, amen? We have that dynamic, that aspect of defining the relationship. Of course, you know, it can be in the area of romantic relationships and other areas of our lives, but there's also strong parallels there to the relationship between us and Jesus Christ. And there comes a time with each of us when we have to say, what is our commitment level? You and Jesus need to have a talk and see where things are at in your lives. Here's what Jesus had to say about what it takes to be in a serious relationship with him. This is a scripture called the reference is Luke 9:23, the New American Standard. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So at that point, Jesus is initiating that conversation. He's saying, you know, if this is going to be something more than a casual relationship, if we're going to move to the next level, here's what's required. Here's kind of the parameters. Here's the qualifications, you know, that we're setting out. And so you've probably seen on the title graphic when we started, the sermon today I'm calling is Not a Fan. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about fans and followers, the difference between a fan and a follower, and what it means to be a fan of Jesus, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? And I believe that Jesus is calling us all to be followers, right? He clearly extends the invitation in that scripture verse, and so we're going to learn that and study that together. You might be a brand new Christian just starting out in your walk. You might be someone who's accepted the Lord and surrendered your life to Jesus decades ago, and you've been a strong member of a local church and contributing and really bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. regardless of where you're at in your life, it's important to have these DTR talks, to have these times where you just have a conversation with Jesus and you really get real with him on where you're at and evaluate your walk. Some of you, just like in a romantic relationship, some of you are going to be okay with this talk, right? Some of you, this talk might make you a little bit more uneasy. We'll bring up some things that are uncomfortable. That's all right. As long as your willingness to go along with me, it'll be all right. So we're all in different stages, right? We're all in different places. Some of us are having this talk all the time, every day, and bless the Lord, if that's the place that you're in, that's really encouraging. I know for myself, I'm preaching to myself as too, right? Because during the course of my days and my weeks, this is something that I need to do is have that conversation with Jesus and say, you know, am I truly surrendered in all areas of my life? Is there an area of my life where perhaps I'm more of a fan than a follower? And Lord, reveal it to me and cause me to grow in my walk with you. You know, the word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. We're all fans of different things. Most of us are sports fans. My children became more sports fans during the Olympics. You know, Kylie and Kennedy have never really paid much attention to sports before, but it's interesting. I don't know, kids get it great these days. They watch the Olympics in school, live, right in their classrooms. It's amazing. But, you know, Kylie and Kennedy and even Christian would come home and say, yeah, I watched curling or I watched some hockey. And I'm like, really? I didn't get to do that when I was in school. And then they'd be like, can we watch some more Olympics at night, right? And they were starting to get an interest in following our country, in our pursuit, you know, of some medals at the Olympic Games. And they were starting to become sports fans. So they were cheering. They're starting to understand the game a little bit more, right? They're starting to ask questions. Why? How is it that a point is scored or a goal is scored? Or how is it that, you know, a figure skater can get a higher score, you know, than someone else? And they're starting to have and desire a great understanding of what they're being interested in. You know, I was thinking of the Winnipeg Jets and this whole fan versus follower thing. And, of course, the Winnipeg Jets are a local NHL team. And as a young guy, I was a pretty ardent Jets supporter. Definitely wasn't willing to consider cheering for anyone else. And, you know, especially in my teenage years in the early 1990s, I would listen to a lot of games. There just really wasn't a lot on the TV at that time. But I can remember many long nights of doing homework. I was a student who really preferred to do my work at night versus during the day at school. And so I can remember a lot of nights. Sandra knows about the hard boys and how they like to do that, right? But I definitely remember a lot of nights staying up and working at my desk and having the Jets game on there. And pretty much knew everything there was to know about the team. Of course, the time came in 1995 when the team was in financial difficulty. And it really looked like the owner was going to move them out of Winnipeg at the time. And there was actually quite a strong grassroots movement. And some of you who lived in Manitoba at the time might remember that, but a strong grassroots movement to raise money to keep the Jets here, right, to help fund the building of a new arena and perhaps pay down some debt and reduce operating costs and all kinds of things. At the time, I was working at the local co-op hardware store, and there was probably, I don't know, 6 or 8 employees in the warehouse and the hardware department, and most of us were Jets fans, so we pitched in. I think we raised $300 as a little hardware department, and we sent that off to wherever we sent it in Winnipeg, and I mean, I had my $20 in there, and I mean, we were pretty ardent supporters of the team, right? We were fans, and I think some of us were followers as well. What was interesting, though, is that the year later, you know, obviously that failed, and the NHL pulled the Jets out of Winnipeg, and they went to Phoenix, Arizona. There were some people that decided, oh, well, I mean, it's still the same players, right? They still have Timu Solani and Keith Tkachuk at the time, and some names you might remember, so I'm just going to cheer for the Phoenix Coyotes, right? And there's other players that, well, no, I'll pick the next geographically closest team, and so we had some people that would cheer, you know, for, I don't know, the Calgary Flames, God forbid, or the Edmonton Oilers or something like that, or, you know, Curtis and Kendall, I think, you know, they were just starting to become fans, and so they never really cheered for the Jets, and so Curtis is an Oilers follower of all things, and I think Kendall likes to cheer for the Avalanche, and like, where did that come from? But the Jets weren't around, right? But there were some people that continued to cheer for the Jets, even though they weren't around, and I was kind of one of those, you know, one of those people. I just lost interest in the NHL, but if I was going to cheer for a team, it was the Jets, and if the Jets weren't around, I wasn't going to cheer for anyone, right? And I can remember even 8 years later buying a big Jets sticker and putting it in my truck, and people are like, why are you putting a Winnipeg Jets sticker on your truck? They don't even exist. They haven't played a game in 8 years. And I'd say, well, I think they might come back someday, you know. And I would get terrible ribbing from my friends in Medicine Hat because, the Jets, they're losing, you know, their record's terrible. They haven't won a game in 8 years. And they go on and on and tell the jokes and whatever, right? And so, of course, June in 2011 was a big day of redemption for me, and the Jets were back, right? But I managed through that to stay a follower of the Jets. I wasn't just a fan who cheered, and that's not heaping praise upon myself, but just it outlines the difference between a fan and a follower, right? A follower will stick with it through the thick and thin. Even when things aren't going well, they're totally committed, they're totally bought in, they're totally sold out, whereas a fan is someone who will just move their interests on elsewhere, right? Move their focus on elsewhere, cheer for that Colorado Avalanche or the Oilers or what have you. There's a big difference between a follower and a fan. Here's my concern relating this to the church, right? The church has the potential to become a place where we can stay comfortable being just fans of Jesus. The church has a potential where we can, it's okay if we're in that place, but we can't be okay staying there, right? And we have to be so careful and guard against that, because that's a dangerous place to be in. And we always want to be careful that we're not in a place where we're just fans of Jesus, but that we're pursuing him with our whole heart, and we're really, really looking to become the followers that he's asked us to be. You know, Jesus never cared about having fans. That's interesting. When you read through the Gospels, and we're going to read some of those scriptures, he was quite fond of making polarizing statements, wasn't he? He definitely was not interested in a popularity contest. He wasn't trying to sell season tickets. He was not interested in fans. He was looking for people who were sold out followers of him. Fans were simply, you know, not important to Jesus. You know, as Christians, we can have the tendency to come together once or twice a week, and we can be fans of Jesus, right? We can sit down in our seats, and we can pull out our program, or a church, we call it a bulletin, right? We can stand and sing. We can clap our hands. We did that this morning. We can cheer a bit. We can say amen. Some of us are doing it as followers. Some of us can do those things as fans as well. Then we can leave the church, and we can think somehow that everything that happened at church was kind of done for us. It was done for our benefit, and our perspective is more of a fan perspective, more of someone who's on the sidelines. We can get in the car, we can evaluate the sermon, we can talk about it, we can give it the worship the thumbs up, or the thumbs down, or the thumbs up, and kind of offer our perspective on what happened, and then we can get ready and do it again next week. Some of us are bigger fans, right? So we just don't come to church. We're actually involved in a ministry, right? Worship, Sunday school, ushering, whatever it is. But there can be a place where the Lord's asking us for more. He's asking for a higher level of commitment. If we'll be really honest with ourselves, there's three questions that I have here today that we need to ask ourselves that will really begin to define our relationship with Jesus and let us know where we're at in our relationship with Christ. Are we a fan? Or are we a follower? First question we want to ask ourselves is, why am I here? Why am I here? Like we mentioned, reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry here on earth, we read that there were certain points in Jesus' ministry where he would draw a line in the sand. He would like to do that. He'd like to, with the words he was saying, draw a line in the sand and really look to separate the fans from the followers, right? He had 3 years that he was dedicated to his ministry on earth, and it needed to be with the people who are most fiercely dedicated to him, who are most fiercely dedicated to building the kingdom of God. He needed to be surrounded by followers and not fans. One such such instance is John 6. We're going to look at that together, some verses in John 6. So turn your Bibles. We'll start right in the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll kind of skip through it because it's a long chapter. But let's start reading John 6, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading these from the New Living Translation. This is John 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. You know, and Jesus realized why the crowds were following him, right? In verse 2, it says they were becoming because of the miracles. And that's not a bad thing. But Jesus was aware. I mean, that's part of why the Son of Man came, right? Was to free the brokenhearted and to bring healing and restoration. Isaiah talks about that. And Jesus was aware of that prophecy, was aware he was fulfilling it. But people were coming more to have their physical needs met and more to have the immediate needs met than their spiritual needs, right? They're more aware of their physical condition than their spiritual condition. That was their primary motivator. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, why are we here, right? What is the reasons that we find ourselves in church? That solid rock, are we here because we like the free food, right? That's one of the things we do good here, is we have some ladies that are really dedicated to blessing us after the service, and we have snacks in the fireside room. Or maybe you just like the visiting and the chit-chat. You know, there's some pretty friendly people here, and it's good to talk to people and get caught up in our weeks. Maybe, again, you enjoy volunteering in a ministry, or you truly enjoy the music and hearing, being challenged by the Word of God each week. For all of us, it's different things, right? But why are we here? Further on in that chapter in John, Jesus goes on to have some really direct conversations with his fans, the people that were following around in his ministry. And he challenges them really to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And how he does that is just saying some words that really would cause them to think and reflect and give consideration to where they're at. I'm going to read from John 6, verses 26 to 27. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." And then later on in verses 47, I'm going to read John 6, 47 to 51. "Again, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." And if you read further on, it says the people in these statements, these were polarizing statements, these were drawing the line in the sand, and the people began to grumble and complain and saying, "Lord, this is a hard thing. This is hard for us to understand. How can anyone accept these things?" That's what John 6:6 says. They said, "How can anyone accept what you're saying?" Jesus was having that DTR conversation with his fans, right? The define their relationship conversation with the people that were surrounding him. It was time to see where the fans were at. It was time to see where his disciples were at in their commitment level. Here's what happened. John 6, verses 66, said, "At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him." Now, he's not talking about the 12 here, but he's talking about the larger group of people that were falling around. Those things were too difficult for them to hear, right? The level of commitment that Jesus was calling for to move from a fan to a follower, and in defining that, it was too much for some people. They had to take a step back, and Jesus grew his crowds smaller for a time than larger. A lot of them went home because when Jesus said, "Let's define what we have here," whatever he was offering wasn't something they wanted or they didn't understand, right? And Jesus is asking that from us today, I believe. You know, it's time to define our relationship with him. It's time for us to ask ourselves, why am I here? What's my because, right? What's my because reason? Jesus is because is because he wants to have a deeper relationship with you, right? He wants you to bring into a place of fullness in your life. He wants to bring you into a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of kingdom influence, a place of kingdom impact. Amen? We read this verse often in our church. John 10:10b, "I've come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." That's Christ because he wants you to have a more abundant life. The next question we need to ask ourselves, so first we asked, why am I here? Next question is, am I all in? Being a follower of Jesus requires complete commitment. Really, a follower of Jesus will require whatever it takes to be a follower of Jesus. You're absolutely loyal, absolutely consumed with having a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I was reading a report on, actually watching a video and doing a little bit of reading on MSNBC, and they did a report on new vegetarians. I didn't know there was such a thing called new vegetarians. But they had a lady called Christy Pug, and this is how she kind of summed up what a new vegetarian was. She says, "I eat vegetarian, but I really like bacon." I can understand that, actually. But apparently she represents a growing number of people, and they refer themselves as flexitarians. So they're not vegetarians, they're flexitarians. And what a flexitarian is that most of the time they refuse to eat meat, but every once in a while they'll make an exception when the right meat comes along, right? Whether it's bacon or whatever your Achilles heel might be. Maybe it's filet mignon or the prime rib at Madoko's or whatever, right? So if you're flexitarian, you can be vegetarian most of the time. But you can chow down on a burger or a steak when the urge hits, right? And in the report, Christy says it this way. She says, I really like vegetarian food, but I'm not 100% committed to it. And that's a flexitarian. And a flexitarian, I thought that was an interesting word. I think it's a good way to describe how many people view their commitments in life in today's society. You know, whether it's regarding food choices, even romantic relationships, or our relationships with Jesus Christ, right? Flexitarians are committed until it becomes inconvenient or uncomfortable, till that relationship or that commitment is asking more than they're willing to give. And then they're willing to make an exception, right? I guess I'll have that steak, or I guess I'll see this other person, or do this, or do that, right? And that's pretty common in today's society. You're probably thinking of people in situations where you've either done that yourself, or you know people that are making those choices, right? On the whole, most of us today don't do really well with absolute commitment. That's really true in today's society. We tend to prefer selective commitment, being able to pick and choose, right? Have the buffet of life. I'm not good at doing pages today. I should take my Band-Aid off. I'll get it. Yeah, there we go. Another way to look at it, being a flexitarian Christian, is that we customize Christianity. That's what it's about. It's oftentimes, we look at our relationship with Jesus, and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to pursue him, and I'm going to kind of pick and choose the areas in which I'll follow him. And oftentimes, I don't even think that we do this, you know, we're not necessarily consciously thinking that way. It's just a subconscious thing, right? There's areas that Holy Spirit reveals to us to be surrendered in, but there's areas where we don't even want to go there. We don't even want to think about that. There might be Holy Spirit prompting us to give that area of our lives consideration. We're like, no, that's just, my work is kind of different. You know what? Jesus doesn't need to know about what happens at work or what I do at work or this relationship or this thing that I like to do on a Friday night or whatever it is, right? So we say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person that hurt me. I'm not going to let go of all that resentment. I'm not going to let go of that bitterness. I deserve that. Or we might say something like, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not really comfortable talking about my money, right? I work hard for that money, and that's not really a conversation I want to have with Jesus. Or you might think something along these lines, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to abstain from those sexual desires. I can't help the fact that I have those desires, and don't ask me to abstain. I'm a follower of Jesus, but that really shouldn't stop me from getting what I want. And people can think those thoughts and have those thoughts. Here's what Paul says about this. Well, let's read 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires, and they'll look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. That's what Paul's talking about in that scripture verse. He's talking about a customized Christianity. He says, well, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable in my life. Only the areas that I agree with. The only areas that just kind of fit how I'm living my life right now. I'm a Christian, but really I might not be all in. At that point, if you've made that decision in your life, you're not a follower of Christ, you're just a fan. And really, being a follower of Christ, it's not an option of selective commitment. There's no bargaining, bartering, finagling your way with that relationship. The Bible is really clear in what it calls, what Christ calls, if you want to be a follower. You can't straddle that fence of commitment. Here's what Revelations 3:15 and 16 says, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Those are strong words. Those are really strong words. But Jesus is very clear. You can't sit on the fence. You can't just have your cake and eat it too in your relationship with Christ. It's got to be one or the other. Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Are you just a casual admirer, maybe even an enthusiastic admirer? Are you all in? 100% sold out. There's a huge difference. You know, fans don't like the idea of going all in. They're not wild about having to make sacrifices, about having to deny themselves or something that they desire or crave. That's not appealing to them. So there's two questions we've asked ourselves so far in defining our relationship. First one is, why am I here, right? Second question is, am I all in? So there's one more question we're going to ask ourselves. And that's the question, have I made it my own? Have I made it my own? You know, many of us start going to church for different reasons. We begin our spiritual journey for different reasons. It might be because of a parent. That's quite common for those of us, especially for a second-generation Christian, and we were raised in a home where our parents attended church and there were strong Christian values. That's often the reason that we start attending church, right? Mom made you or dad said that you had to. Really, when you start off, there's not really an option when you're a young person, right? Maybe you started coming to church because of a spouse or a person you were dating, right? A boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you really started coming to church because you like it when they come, right? And you know that they'll be happy when you can come, and it'll bring peace to the relationship if you come to church. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of different contexts and a lot of different reasons why we might come to church, right? Really, it's kind of like riding in a car. This analogy I thought of, riding in a car with someone who likes to listen to a type of music that you're kind of impartial to. Because when you come to church, it can be easy to become a fan and start to rub off and you like it a little bit. I was thinking about the music analogy in a vehicle. I have a friend, my friend Dave Manishin in Medicine Hat. Big fan of music, but not a big fan of country music. And pretty much never wanted anything to do with country music. Well, 3 years ago when we moved here, Dave was riding with another friend, Henry, from Medicine Hat. So they had to drive all the way, pulling a big cargo trailer from Medicine Hat to Swan River, and then back from Swan River back to Medicine Hat. Well, Henry's a huge country music fan, and that's the only thing that gets played in Henry's truck, right? Well, lo and behold, at the end of the trip, Dave was also a country music fan. And it's the most bizarre thing, because he's like, yeah, I bought this like Dean Brody album or whatever. I'm like, what? And he says, yeah, I kind of like that country music, you know, and kind of started to grow on me. And now it's been 3 years later, and he's actually still listening to country music. And it's just the weirdest thing, right? But he started off as being not even that interested in it, maybe a little bit impartial, but it started to grow on him. And pretty soon, he's now a fan of country music, right? And that can happen to us. In church, initially we become, maybe because someone else has invited us to come, soon we get into the flow of things, we're starting to clap, we're learning some of the words of the songs, maybe we're learning the right things to say when someone says, well, how are you doing today? And you might say, oh, I'm blessed, you know. Perhaps you mean it, or perhaps you're just saying it because that's what people say in church, right? Some people say that. That can be a really dangerous situation to be in if your faith isn't your own, right? If you're not pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you keep on coming week after week, you can begin to create a faith that someone else is in the first place. Your relationship with Christ is based on someone else's relationship, and really you're numbing yourself to the real thing. You know, I've seen this happen with flexitarian Christian families. I was thinking of some families that I used to know in my past growing up that I would call flexitarian Christian families, and they were involved in church. And especially the parents wanted their kids to have, you know, some exposure maybe to Christian education or church, but it's also good to do all these other things as well too, right? And they wanted their children to have some biblical morals. You know, as parents, one of the most dangerous ways that we can raise our kids is with a little bit of Jesus, because it's almost like an inoculation. Like, you know, when we get a shot, just a little bit of Jesus sometimes can inoculate us and insulate us and make us immune to the real thing. Right, and so it's so important for us as parents and those of us who identify ourselves as being completely committed followers to Christ that we need to communicate that to our children, right? How it's being a follower of Christ is an all or nothing venture. There's no halfway, there's no little bit. Amen? It's so important to make our faith our own. You know, Jesus isn't looking for a relationship between you and your mom or you and your significant other and him. He's looking for a direct relationship between you and him. You and him. Here's what he says in Luke 14:26. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Again, those are hard words. Those are really direct words. He's saying that you don't literally have to, he's not saying you literally have to hate your parents. But what he's talking about is the priority levels in your life. What really is the most important thing for you, right? It's really about you and Jesus more than anything else. There's a statement that some of us may have heard in life. It's called, do everything in moderation. I think Benjamin Franklin maybe is credited with it. Do everything in moderation, and I think he says even moderation at the end of that. You know, and for some of us, to this point in our lives, that's described our relationship with Jesus. Up to this point, right? We've been a little bit flexitarian Christians, kind of picking and choosing where we want Jesus and thinking, oh, church is good, but everything in moderation, right? And Jesus doesn't say everything in moderation. You know, rather what he says is you can't be my follower if you don't give up everything. What's the first verse that we started with today? You guys remember that? Luke 9:23. It's Christ's invitation to be a follower of him. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's stand. I have a little bit more to say, but let's just stand. You know, the invitation of Jesus hasn't changed since he added those words 2,000 years ago. That invitation to take up your cross and follow him. The neat thing about that verse, when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The best part of that invitation is the word anyone. Because that means any of us in this room, right? No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. That's anyone. That's anyone who's ever laid in bed at night and thought, man, I'd give anything to undo the things that I've done in my life. That's anyone who's looked in the mirror and said, I can't believe and I'm not okay with the person that I've become. Anyone's all-inclusive means everyone here, and that invitation is open to everyone. Romans 10:13 says, everyone, and that's anyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. So I know this has been a challenging message today. I hope at some point it's made you uncomfortable. It was designed to do that. I'm hoping it's having you to have that, define that relationship talk with Jesus in your own mind. And it's really my hope and my prayer that in the coming days, in the coming weeks, that you'll just let this stir around in your mind, in your spirit, and really give serious consideration to where you're at with Jesus. Because it's time to ask yourself, am I a follower, or am I simply okay just being a fan? Let's pray.